This is going to change things just a little bit after I'm finished preaching. So directly after I'm finished preaching, we will have the Advent video and the lighting of the Advent calendar. And while that's happening, our baptismal candidates and their families can go and get changed for the baptismal tub. How does that sound? Does that sound like an order that will work for us? And I hope my machine works here. Wasn't quite ready for this. But if you want to open your Bibles up, if you brought them with you, or if you have your phone, or whatever you use for your Bible, you can open them up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we are going to begin reading at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you don't know where that is, you can always use the table of contents, which is at the beginning of your Bible, and you can look in the New Testament, and there you'll find Ephesians. Everything is divided by chapter and verse, so you can find your way along. And we'll be in chapter 4 and verse 17. And we're going to dismiss our children. Thank you. Dismissing our children to the children's ministry. Are you going to go out this door? Are you going to go out this front door in the corner here, the exit sign? So kids, you can all go through that way if you like. Yeah, look at all those good-looking kids. Right on. So as you know, if you've been aware of anything that's been happening in our church, we have been working our way through, basically verse by verse, through the book of Ephesians. And it has been so instrumental in the amount of joy that I have had in my life, even as, I mean, I have the extra privilege of putting the extra time in to study and to prepare. And this is, it's sort of like an overflowing of the soul when I get to stand up here and preach. Some days, some days I can't wait to preach what I've been learning. And in fact, there's so much there, I have to trim, like, you trim the Christmas tree, I trim it to try and fit it all in. Excuse me, wearing a mask while talking and singing is like drying your throat out, hey? Okay, so let's just pick up the pace from where we left off last week with Pastor Ryan, and we know that basically he talked a little bit about the whole idea of living a life that is worthy of the calling that God has put on our lives. And you can't do that unless you first take a step back again and go to the last few verses of chapter 3, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians and for those of us who read and receive his prayer for ourselves. It becomes very helpful. This is what he prayed. I pray that you, that's us today and those who are listening, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Now, I want you to notice that. We haven't put a lot of emphasis on that, but today we will be. Together with all the saints. So say that with me. Together with all the saints. All right? So we're going to have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So it's going to be a love that we just don't know about. It's a love that goes beyond just knowing it in your head. It moves past your head, goes to your heart, and it surpasses your knowledge. So what you know about it is only a little bit compared to what you experience. Does that make sense? Now to him who is, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. A staggering statement. You don't get the junior Holy Spirit, I think is how Pastor Ryan put it. You don't get the junior Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. When you come into faith, when you believe in Jesus and he forgives your sin, his actual divine presence indwells you. You don't get just a little. You get the whole ball of wax. And so now what we've got to do is we've got to really understand that. But now in this passage, together with all the saints, we're going to learn how do we go about experiencing this fullness. It has everything to do with the church and the local body that is the body of Christ. So we're going to move forward from there. Now he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us. So his power is working within us to break the molds, to break the frames that you have put God into, that you've put love into, that you've put grace into, that you've put mercy into. He is going to break all of those frames because he will go beyond what you could even ask or even imagine with this power in order for you to bring glory to him in the church, it says, and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever, amen. So that's his prayer. And that prayer launches us now into the second half of the book. As Pastor Ryan mentioned last week, the first half is free. It doesn't cost you anything. You can just believe it. But now what we do with what we've received matters. And if, in order to do that, it's not about keeping rules. It's about digging deep into his love and his power in order for us to live a Christian life. A life worthy of the calling of the gospel. Last week, Pastor Ryan mentioned the whole idea that we are to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God brings into the church, which is a curious thing because part of our living a life that is worthy is the calling to maintain the unity that God has put within us in Christ. And he goes on to talk about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, the one of church existence. That is what unites us. And the reason for all this unity is because we're not all the same. Hallelujah. And that's where we're going today, because the church, just look around you for a second, is full of people, diverse people. Everybody's got a different background. Even the twins who grew up in my household are different as night and day in many ways. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come into the church. We receive forgiveness of sins, as we're going to declare today in the waters of baptisms, in the baptisms that are coming. We're going to declare that Jesus has forgiven my sins. We're going to declare that, yes, we're going to follow him the rest of our days. But one of the key things of that following, one of the key things, is the oneness of the body. It's coming together in unity, because this is where it is meant to happen. The manifold wisdom of God is being displayed to the whole universe as we grow together in unity. It is shocking because of the division that sin makes. Sin destroys, it divides, it's destructive. But the willing heart of God in the willing believer of God to be unified and maintain that unity is a shocker to the entire universe. Because we work at it. We work at it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So now we pick up where we're going to go to this afternoon, or this morning rather. Hopefully not this afternoon. Sorry, I didn't want to scare you there. Okay, so chapter 4, and starting at verse 7. But to each of you, what does that say? To each of you. So you just say out loud, that includes me. Go ahead and say that. Come on, I can't hear you all. You're awfully muffled. I don't know what's going on, but I can hardly hear you. Yes, that includes me, but to each one, grace has been given. Now, that's a unique way of using that word, grace. It actually doubles as a word for gifts. So all of you have been given, each of you have been given a gift for sure, and sometimes gifts as Christ apportioned it. So Jesus is like the general, and he's in the warfare, and he's looking around and seeing where the battles are, and he says, okay, we need a few gifts over here. So he throws a few gifts this way to this church to manage what is going on in that area at that time. He apportions it. He decides where the gifts go and who gets them and why you get to use them the way you get to use them and the freedom that you have in love to exercise your gift. The church is funny that way. When God gives you a gift, it's not for you. How about that? It's for me. Oh, sorry, it's for us. It's for us. When you get a gift, from the Holy Spirit, when you believe, that is for us. And it's up to you to learn what it is, to unpackage that gift and let it grow, to attain maturity in that gift. I did not receive the gift of preaching like Spurgeon when I first got the gift of preaching. I had to grow. I had to work it. I had to exercise it. I had to grow it. I still seek ways that I can improve my craft, I call it. To improve, to grow. I listen to excellent preachers. I watch how they do things. I watch how they put sermons together. I'm always on the hunt to learn a new way of delivering a very old truth. That's because that's my gift. It's not your gift. Unless you have it. If you have that gift, you need to be exercising it. All right? So you need to know that God has given each of us a gift. This is so important for us to understand because I often hear, and I'm so saddened when I hear it, I think God missed me. I don't think I got a gift. That is so not true. That is a lie from the very pit of hell. God has invested in you a gift. And so, you know, studies go, if you read all kinds of sociology books, which I do enjoy reading, you find that there's a 20-80 problem. You heard of that before? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, in the church, that ought not to be, although it is in the church. It's a little bit like a cancerous cell that keeps multiplying in the church, and we have more and more what I call spectator Christianity. We come and we spectate. We watch and we observe and we maybe armchair quarterback a little bit. That's ought not to be. Someone once gave this wonderful, powerful illustration that I never forgot. Watching a football game is watching 22 exhausted players on a field playing in front of a crowd of thousands who are desperately in need of exercise. Isn't that a great illustration? And how true. Even after the game, what do you say? We won. Who's we? Or we lost. Who's we? You had nothing to do with it. But you see, we become spectators. And our culture is very good at this. We are consumers. I was reading when I was studying for this. We watch and listen to and hear and see thousands of advertisements every day. Every day, we're bombarded with consumerism. It is very hard for us to leave that out of our church experience. But brothers and sisters, it must be left out. Because as I'm understanding this passage of Scripture, the only way we grow in maturity is together. All together. Paul even changes his language uniquely here. Up until now, it's all been about us. He talks about us, all of us. And then suddenly now he changes to each of us. Each of us. It's very important for us to understand. This passage is sandwiched again. In verse 7, it says, God has given each of us grace. He's given each of us a gift. And at the end, in verse 15, it says that we are to, as a whole body grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So we grow and we mature and we build ourselves up as a church in love as we all participate. It cannot be 20-80. It cannot be 30-80. It can't be 50-50. It's got to be 100% of us learning to use the gifts that we have in order for us to grow into maturity into our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll get to that in a minute. In between, Paul is about to instruct, as we look through the sort of the center of this sandwich, the juicy part, he's about to instruct them again in how all of this takes place. One thing you'll notice, there is no requirement for a building. It's not there. This is a wonderful building. It suits us well. We want to expand a little, make a little more room for offices. We want to change a few things. But nonetheless, it's brick and mortar. It's a building. The church is we. It's us. And you know, for hundreds of thousands of years, the church has gathered all around the world and never once stepped foot into a building. They never did. At the beginning, they met in catacombs. Do you know what catacombs are? They're tombs, they're graves that the Romans used to dig underground. That's where the Christians met, among the bones. How would you like that now? The Christians met, they were accused of everything in that culture. Even Nero accused them of burning Rome down. They were accused of every pandemic, every plague that went through. The Christians were accused. Why? Because they refused to worship the Roman gods. And they were the ones persecuted, and they were the ones treated unfairly. We are in good company, folks. Put your chin up a little higher. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. No matter how bad it gets out in society, we can meet, we can gather, and even now we can do it online, and no one even has to see us. We can come together, we can find encouragement, we can find strength. I love your introduction this morning. You know, we're so used to singing with our mouths, but you know, you can sing and make music in your hearts. Just as loudly, maybe even louder than your voice. You don't need to use your vocal cords. You know why? Because there are some people in the kingdom who can't speak. There are people inside the kingdom of God who don't have the ability to have a voice. But do you think they can worship God? Oh, you bet they can. You bet they can. We do not have to let these things bring us down. Pandemic or no pandemic, building or no people, the people are the church, diverse, eager to know and love God, eager to serve. If you read through all the plagues of history, you know, since the church was birthed, the people who ran to the front lines were the Christians, even though they were blamed for it. They showed love. They sacrificially showed love. It's been that way for generations. We're in good company. We sit among a crowd of heavenly saints watching us, cheering us on in our families, in our homes, in our culture, in our society. We don't have to fear a pandemic. For goodness sake, lift your heads up, oh you people. And see that God is the sovereign King. And He wants us to worship Him and give thanks to Him. Even in the midst of all of this. Even if you have to wear a mask. And you do look pretty good, some of you. All right. In verse 8, he quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 68. It says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Who's he? Well, he is Jesus. He's quoting Psalm 68, because in Psalm 68, it's the psalm of a triumphant king coming into his city. And in those days, they would have huge parades. And the king would give all the spoils of war to his soldiers, to their families. All that they came into the city with, he gave gifts away. And of course, the people would throw petals and they would throw their blankets down and palm branches. It's part of their culture. And Paul here is having his heart lifted by an amazing king who went ahead and left the palatial heaven, gave up what he had in order to become like us, and then not only to become like us, but to become a servant, and then not only to become a servant, but go to the cross and there die for us. That's what he did. And because of that, God has raised him up and given him a name that is above every name. He has filled the universe with the power of the name of Christ. By him and him only, can we be born again? Can we have our sins removed? Can we have a new birth? Can we have new creation? Only by Him. Only by Him. Paul tries to explain. He says, well, what does it mean? He ascended. Well, it means that He also had to first descend. He came from heaven. He was the Son of God. And he went even into the grave, into the lower regions of the earth, it says in verse 9. And verse 10, it says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's our Jesus. And when he did that, he left gifts behind. Hallelujah. This summarizes what Jesus has been up to. This was kept secret. It was kept hidden, even from the prophets of the Old Testament. All of this was kept hidden. It was secret until the day Jesus came from the grave. And when he did that, he said, I'll pour out my Spirit on you. And the church was birthed. And all the heavens, all the universe, all the angels, good, bad, and ugly, all of them stood back in wonder at the manifold wisdom of God. This is what Paul is trying to paint a picture of. And when he did all of that, he left behind gifts. Woo! I love gifts. I do. Even if I don't like them, I still love them. I love them. Nothing like ripping open a package and seeing what's in there, that someone took the time to think about you and to give you a gift. But in the church, remember, it's not for you. It's for others. All right. This is what Jesus gave the church. He gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So God has gifted the church. He's gifted us with many more than just these gifts, but he's looking at these gifts from a leadership perspective, okay? So he's given apostles. Who are they? Well, obviously, they were the people around Jesus who saw him. They were the eyewitnesses, right? But that doesn't mean that you still can't be an apostle. It's just different than the ones here. These ones got to write scripture. We don't get to do that, thankfully. All right? We get to read what they wrote. Same with the prophets. That comes next. The church is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets who put them together. We call that the scriptures. We call that the Bible. Remember, for the first couple hundred years of the church, there was no unified body. There was no body of a library of books. There was no Bible. So God used the apostles, he used the prophets to keep everybody focused, everybody online. But as time progressed, it was decided, and wisely so, in the year 400 in the Nicene Creed, they actually put together the canon of Scripture, which is the books of the Bible that we have today. And these become for us the prophetic word. Now, from there, prophets can still prophesy. They can still bring to bear a passage of Scripture that is uniquely designed for a perfect setting and time. That's what a prophet in the church does. Prophets do that. They encourage, they bolden, they speak the truth in love. Apostles, you know what they do? They go out and they build churches and they go on missions fields, and they start works for the kingdom of God. That's the same idea. That's a professional apostle, if you want to call it that. We call them missionaries, church planters. And usually they have signs and wonders accompanying because God of the universe is establishing his work in whatever area they're in. So that's the apostle. And I guess in some senses too, all of us are apostles because Jesus said to us all, as I was sent, so I'm sending you. And that word apostle means sent one. So all of us, in that sense, we're all apostles. But in the way that he's talking about it here, it's the foundation, it's the work of the church that they're creating. It's the thing that everybody's in the universe looking at it going, whoa. And that's built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Okay? So the prophets are meant to do that. Any questions about that? I just want to make sure everybody understands where we're at. Okay? The next one, evangelist. Well, what's an evangelist? Right? Evangel, the tongue, to proclaim. So someone who goes out and proclaims the truth. However that looks like today. It used to be in mass gatherings, like Billy Graham style kind of thing. And it still happens today like that too. There are evangelists that travel the world and gather massive crowds where they just simply give the good news of the gospel. And usually it's accompanied with signs and wonders because they're establishing the church. They're establishing Jesus' kingdom. Around here, all of us have given the path. We are all his witnesses. When we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we were given the power to become his witnesses. So in that sense, we all are evangelists. We all look for ways that we can share the precious love. Somewhere along the way, I've heard this greatest illustration. I've given it before. A bunch of beggars find food, and then they go out and tell everybody else, the beggars everywhere else, where to find it. That's being an evangelist. Now, that's not a gifted evangelist, but that's what we're called to do anyway. So the evangelist goes out, and they use everything now, like what? Media especially, hey? Film, the Jesus film. How many millions of people did the Jesus film reach from Campus Crusade? Millions of people, right? Billy Graham, he spoke to millions of people in crowds. Others like him. I can't remember them all. It doesn't matter. You get the picture. But media now, using the internet, you can reach an audience of millions upon millions upon millions through YouTube. It's truly staggering, the power that's there. It's wonderful. And then pastors and teachers. Now, that's actually who I am. I'm called, I'm gifted this way. I have had in my life many times when God has used me as an evangelist. But not always. That seems to come and go. It almost depends on situations. But I know that He's gifted me to be a pastor and a teacher. Well, what's my job? To shepherd the flock of God, to give biblical counsel for the different situations you all find yourselves in. Same with Ryan, same with elders, same word, elders, pastors, all the same. So we're all called to do this and to teach, not just like I'm teaching now, but teach one-on-one. Have a cup of coffee and teach somebody from the Scripture. That's the same kind of gifting. Teach children, teach young adults, teach youth, teach wherever you teach. This is for the building up of the body. Okay? Now, this is, in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up again. So it's for the common good that we receive these gifts and that we are trained by those who God has gifted to us as the five here that are mentioned in the Scripture so that we, as collective, can use our gifts and skills for the kingdom of God. Our job is to equip you, is to make you able, to encourage you. Keep giving it a go. Keep giving it a try. Let me show you a little different technique. Let me show you a little different method. That's the calling of the pastor, shepherd, evangelist, a prophet, and apostle. We come alongside to build up the church. That's what's going on. And so that's what this is for. So it's actually reverse of what most people think. Now, I've been called many times a minister, and I believe I am, but I know what they mean. It usually happens around the dinner table. Well, you're the minister. Why don't you pray? Oh, I hate that. So I give the simplest, quickest prayer I get. Thanks for the food, amen. That's it. And they all go, that's it? And I want it that way, because far too often we think that the minister is the pastor. And we pay him to minister. And that is not true. You do pay me, thank you. That part's true. My job is not to do your job. My job is to help you do your part. Ryan's job is to help you do your part. That's what it's for. That's what we're here for. That's what the elders are for. That's what the counselor is for. All of us together working to help you do your part. That's what it's for. We have an administrator in the office. You know why she does all that? Because I am absolutely horrible. If I had to produce the stuff that Wendy produces in a week, I wouldn't get any pastoring done. She frees me up. She frees Ryan up. She frees Nicole up to just minister. Isn't that wonderful? Working together. But that's just the pastoral staff. All of us together can be doing the same things, ministering to each other, looking for ways to connect, especially now, when we've had so many freedoms restricted by our government. This is the time to shine. This is the time to obey the Spirit when He nudges you. Hey, haven't seen Linda for a few weeks. I think I should give her a call. Send her a little text. Write her a message on Facebook. How you doing? I'm praying for you. Let's chat soon. This is the time to be doing that stuff. Encouraging, strengthening, binding our hearts together, because gathering is restricted. So we need it all the more. Am I up to lunch here? No, we need it. We need this. All right. So, are you clear about all of that? Okay, let's move on. Verse 13. How long should this go on? We're finished next Tuesday. No. No. You know, I'm 57. Eight, sorry. And you know, when you're 58, what do you start thinking? You think, well, I got about another 10 good years in me. And I started thinking about retirement. And I started thinking, what is retirement anyway? Unless somehow I am severely disabled, I can't even imagine hanging up the spurs. What is that? I'm going to go. My prayer as a kid when I came to faith in Christ was that Jesus would take me out at 100 on Easter Sunday. Call me dumb. I don't know. Maybe he'll do that. I don't know. I hope so. Because I just want to keep ministering. I want to keep pastoring. I want to keep preaching. I feel more alive when I'm behind this pulpit, this little tiny stand. When I'm back here, I feel more alive than at any other time in my week. I feel so alive right now because I'm exercising this gift for you all. I get the joy of spending a few hours every week carving them out of my schedule so that I can study and prepare so that when I bring it to you, I can speak to those of you who are new Christians and I can speak to those of you who are more mature looking for a little meat. That is what I love doing. And you will not, unless somehow I lose all my teeth and my vocal cords, you will not be able to stop me. Because that's what I love. Oh, yeah, whoops. That's what I love. That's what I love. I got to stay in my box. Thanks for keeping me in the frame. Because that's what I love. But this should be not just me. This should be all of us looking for ways we can exercise our gifts in order to build up the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We grow in the doctrines. We learn them because we have teachers who teach them. One of the most joyful things I get to do during the week is Ryan and I put on a Bible study on Wednesday night. We're just going through the book of Mark, and it's just basically reading the scripture and figuring out what it says and how it applies. It is so fun. It's such a joy. And I know that many of you, small group leaders, you spend time in the Word and celebrate recovery and youth group and the whole thing. You spend time in the Word and it encourages and builds up the people. But it only does so when we exercise the gifts God has given us. Otherwise, you become to look like a really fat cow in your soul. Did you know that you can't leave a bag of barley sitting beside the fence with a horse? You know what'll happen? They'll keep eating and they'll die because they're so bloated. And that, I am afraid, is what has happened to the church of this century. There is far too many fat Christians sitting in pews spectating, waiting for something to go wrong so they can complain. It's terrible. Now, I'm very thankful that most of you are not like that, so don't get me wrong. But as I look around and as I hear other pastors, as I go to pastors' conferences, this is what I hear. 20% of the people running themselves to the bone, while 80% enjoy it all. Isn't our church wonderful? Yeah, I get to go and gather at a church building. I'm going to church. What is that? Exactly. I'm going to go sit in the pew, stare at the back of somebody else's head, and then I'm going to leave and think, wow, that was powerful. What you got to do is you got to take all that good experience and what? Put it into practice. Together with all the saints working together. Become unified in the body. And so look at the last part of that verse. Attaining to the full measure of Christ. Wow! That's the goal. So we all are mini Jesuses. All running around, looking like Jesus. Same attitudes, same character, same desire to meet the needs, same fullness of sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. That's what it's all about. Paul said, not that I've obtained all this, or I've already been made perfect. So this is the Apostle Paul, great man of God, great kingdom worker, great apostle. But I press on, I like that, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Jesus has you. And he's saying, I need to attain this. I need to move towards this maturity. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is constantly wooing us, pushing us, encouraging us. Go for it. Go for it. Take a risk. Take a challenge. Use your gift. Give something a try. Give it a go, as the Kiwi say. Give something a go. And see what happens. You never know. You may have discovered the thing that gives you the most joy on this earth. Because suddenly you're aware of how God is using you, and you're seeing people's lives changed and encouraged and built up in the body of Christ as we all seek to become like Jesus. Those being baptized today, congratulations. I am so excited for you. I love Dale. I met Dale today. He just goes, I am so excited. And I'm standing next to him. I'm vibrating. Because he's so excited about what God has done in his life. And the rest of them too, what Jesus is doing in your life is so powerful. But never forget, those of you being baptized today, it's not just about saying I'm going to follow Jesus. It's about actually following Jesus. It's about actually doing what he says and doing it together with the saints. The church cannot be left out of the equation. That's how God has designed it. Then he says in verses 14 and 15, this is what it looks like if you don't do this. You stay as an infant, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Did you hear that? This is in the church. You know, when Paul left the city of Ephesus, the people he's writing to here, when he left that city, he went away, came back, his boat came past a port, and he sent a message ahead to the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and see him. He wanted to pray with them. He was so endeared. He was there for 3 years planting those churches, that church. And so he was there. He wanted to see these elders that he had grown up from infancy to maturity. And so he gets together with them, and he gives them the bad news that they won't see him again, and they're very sad. They're all weeping. And then he says this, I know. Listen carefully. He says to these dear brothers on the beach, as they're all huddled together, weeping and praying for each other, he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. That's you guys, the flock. Even from your own number, from the elders themselves, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So please, he's begging them, he's pleading with them, be on your guard. And I got to tell you, there is a lot, there are bucketfuls of bad teaching going on. And the internet is one of the spreaders of this. And too many infantile Christians get consumed with what's on there. And for some reason, we're gullible enough to believe some of the stuff that we're hearing. Remember, Satan quoted the scripture when he tempted Jesus. And Jesus looked right at him and said, what? Worship the Lord your God and him only. Do not tempt the Lord your God. Do not tempt him. Listen to the truth. Now, knowing the truth is very important. Otherwise, you will stay as an infant. I had a picture in my mind way back, you know, in the ancient culture of Japan. The women, what would they do to their feet? They would bind them so that they would stay small and cute and beautiful, like baby's feet. And those poor women, as they grew up into adulthood, what couldn't they do? Walk. Because their feet were infants. And I had the picture, Jesus was putting this in my mind, I had the picture of our church, and not just our church, but other churches around the globe, with people who have appendages that are bound and kept in infantile stages. And what happens when that happens is the body itself is crippled. It can't be healthy like it's meant to be. And so the picture works so well because it says, instead of being like that, speak the truth to each other in love so that we can all grow up together into Christ. Speaking to each other in love. I've had people call me up and in anger try to chastise me for something I preached. And you know, it doesn't work. Because I'm human too, and I'm stubborn, and I'm prideful, and I even swear sometimes. Yeah. Isn't that bad? I'm selfish. I'm arrogant. I have things running around in me that aren't good. And if you push me like that, I will push back. And then I feel horrible after. Ugh, now I got to go and apologize. I hate apologizing. Even more than I hate being spoken to like that. And so I have to go. Because I want Christ to be honored in our relationship. And the Bible does say, be at peace with each other as far as it depends on you. And so my job is not to convince them. The Holy Spirit can do that. My job is to simply go and be peaceable with you. And to call you into relationship. If you refuse to come, that's up to you. That's my job. That's our job. We need to speak the truth in love. If love has no truth in it, it's just mushy, gushy Oprah Winfrey crap. That's all it is. That's all it is. It hasn't got any truth in it. And if it does have truth, it's only a little tiny bit to pull you in. Be on your guard, Paul says. Be on your guard. Watch out for pastors on the internet. Watch out for preachers on the internet. Watch out for preachers on the TV. Watch out for them. They have millions of dollars coming into their churches. Oh, the temptation. Oh, the temptation to think you are more than you really are. And when that begins to happen, you begin to believe your own press. And when that begins to happen, you start to talk about the scriptures in ways that appeal to the crowd that you have. And you forfeit the truth in order to maintain the millions watching. Be on your guard. When I'm preaching, be on your guard. Especially when Pastor Ryan is preaching. Be on your guard. I'm just kidding. I had to do that to you. I had to break that heaviness with a little humor. Ryan is a fantastic preacher. Thank you for giving and sharing your gifts with us. That's what it's about. But still check every word. Test it. If you see in some way that we are in error, challenge us. But all I ask is that you tell us the truth with love. That's what I ask, because that's what the scripture asks. You see it right there. Speak to each other the truth in love. If it's just truth, it's a hammer and it crushes. If it's just love, it's mushy, gushy nonsense. It needs to be both. And we can challenge each other. And as iron sharpens iron, we can begin to strengthen one another as we all grow up together in the church. Are you getting this? Paul teaches in Thessalonians chapter 5, test everything against the scripture. In 1 John, it says, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Full stop. Just don't do that. Test everything. Not just some stuff. Everything. Test it all. Our worship songs, test them. Our preaching, test it. Our teaching, test it. To the Scriptures. This is what we're called to do. Instead, we should speak to each other in love so that we can all grow up together. From him, the whole body, I love this part, he gets into being like he's a biology teacher at this point. From Jesus, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament. So sometimes it's not just the muscle, it actually is the ligament that attaches it to the joint that makes it work. And sometimes we got the odd ligament running around holding us together. Hey, what do you think? Grandma Cost. Hey, we got a ligament over there who does a wonderful job of just trying to keep us all together. A ligament, working hard. She has other gifts too, I think. But as the church comes together, ligaments working, grows and builds itself up in love. And this last sentence, in love, as each one does its part. As, say that with me, as each one does its part. Who is that talking to? It's talking to the church. It's talking to us. All of us. Each one of us. If you are not on board, if you are not using your gifts, you are, in essence, crippling the rest of us. Hey? What do you think? You're not sure? Let me back it up again. So, it says right here that we grow together as, say that word with me, as each one of us does our part. So that is the scripture. And we have a no-sayer here. I love that. You know why I love that? Because right now he's exercising a gift. He's saying, be careful about saying it that way. That's what I'm hearing you say. Be careful about saying it that way. Because it puts people an unnatural burden on people who are broken. Would you agree with that? People who are broken or hurting, they have trouble using their gift. Why? Because their pain is in the way. Their pain is in the way. And so God calls us to healing. That's what he calls us to. But as a church, if you look at the gifts, there are even gifts of healing for that very purpose. We have a counselor in our church to help you with that. We have pastors who can help you with that. We have elders who can help you with that. And the brokenness that you have inside yourself can be healed so that you can practice using your gift that God has given to you. How does that sound? Does that sound better, Gord? Or do you still have...
I can talk to you in private.
Yeah? Okay. Sure. Okay. That's fine too. I just want you to know I'm open to it. Okay, I want you to know that we're all learning together here. Yeah. I love that. That's good, isn't it? Are you guys okay? You feel a little uneasy about that? No. It's the functioning of the body. Let it function. Gordon and I can go for coffee. We can chat about it and work it out. That's the beauty of this. But we need to be doing those things, speaking the truth to each other in love, according to the scripture. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this chance to minister. We thank you, O God, for the word of God that comes from the pages to challenge us, to work in us, to instruct us, to help us grow together in the body, in Christ, as we all work together towards the unity of the church and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow up and become like Jesus. This is what it's about. And so, God, I just ask that you will help us to do that. As we stand together and work from this together and work out our differences together in love and in truth, seeking it together, this is what we're after. And so, God, I just pray you'll help us to be the light on the hill in this dark world, a place where unity actually happens, because it doesn't happen anywhere else. So God, I thank you for that. And I just pray today you'll instruct us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.